Morning, my young brothers and sisters. It's always a humbling experience to come here with a great attendance. Always is in evidence, particularly at basketball games. You are always an inspirational sight. I think you scare opposing teams to death, which is to our advantage. But I feel strongly the spirit that emanates from this institution. A couple of quotes from President McKay. He said to a group one time as he arose to speak, "You are so good, you really should be a lot better than you are." And to another group he said, "You're so good that I hesitate to say anything to you, and yet still so far from perfect that I feel I must say something." Here you are at this great university, and I like to feel it's the Lord's university, developing your talents, your abilities. You are certainly the gifted generation. The technological advances, the mechanical developments that are almost commonplace today, almost boggle the mind. You must be well trained if you're going to make it in the world today, and so that's what you're here for. You must make maximum use of your capabilities, your talents, and your opportunities just to keep pace. This you're doing, and I commend you for it. It's great. You're acquiring an education. But in all of this getting and acquiring, there is a danger that you will neglect the most important talent you can develop on this earth. In the words of Elder Bruce R. McConkie, the greatest talent you will develop upon this earth will be the talent of spirituality. This may come as a new idea to you. Perhaps you don't consider spirituality as a talent. And yet it is precisely that. Why is it so important that this be developed? Because it will be the means of achieving everything in this life that's really worthwhile. Another quote from President McKay expresses this thought so well. He said, "Every noble impulse, every unselfish expression of love, every brave suffering for the right, every surrender of self to something higher than self, every loyalty to an ideal, every unselfish devotion to principle, every helpfulness to humanity, every act of self-control, every fine courage of the soul, undefeated by pretense or policy, but by being, doing, and living of good for the very good's sake, that is spirituality." Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, discoursed at some length on the importance of spirituality. He begins with a shopping list of what spirituality is not, and he entitles the lack of spirituality the works of the flesh. He said this "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things which ye would. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or fussing and quarreling, emulation, meaning the unrighteous ambition to excel at all cost, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling," which means the disorderly merrymaking, "and such like." That's not the whole list, but that's part of it. "Of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He continues, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He continues, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting could be interpreted eternal life, which of course is the greatest gift of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, said Paul, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Brother McConkie's statement takes on more sharp and pointed meaning the further we go. Obviously, there's a great need for us, one and all, to develop and hold on to the talent of spirituality. How do we do it? I've listed 11 steps that we can follow. I'm sure there are more, but these will give us a beginning. And we may not finish with the time constraint that we have, but we can stop any place. You just can't stop working on spirituality ever. The first is prayer, the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Man has always been commanded to pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, because it is the communication line with God. There's another who is just as real as God who tells us not to pray. He says things like, it won't be necessary this time, or there isn't time to pray this morning. You ever heard that? Or, isn't one prayer a day enough? Nephi's words are very pointed. For the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teaches him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Enos adds the words which the Lord spoke to him, whatsoever thing ye shall ask in faith, believing that ye shall receive, in the name of Christ ye shall receive it. The Lord seldom, if ever, gives before we ask. He frequently gives more than we ask for or more than we expect. The old Jewish proverb seems to state the case very succinctly. It says, before there is a stirring above, there must be a stirring beneath. The second principle would be fasting, going without food or drink so that the senses are sharp and the mind is alert and humility is deepened. Awareness of our total reliance on God is a great boon to understanding and experiencing things of the Spirit. The Master went 40 days after his baptism. Moses went 40 days in the mountain before he received the commandments written by the finger of the Lord. Now, I'm not recommending 40 days or 5 days or even 2 days in succession. I am recommending 12 days a year and perhaps an additional day here and there as the Spirit directs. There's a special power that comes to the Spirit through fasting. I notice it always affects my children on fast day. As the blessing on the food is said, they really mean it. Third, attend church. The question is asked, do you have to go to church to serve God? Can't you worship God on the golf course? Answer, sure, you can worship God on the golf course 6 days a week. But on the Lord's Day, he indicates that he would have us pray to him and attend church. These are his words in the 59th section. That thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world, thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day. For verily this is a day appointed unto you to rest from your labors and to pay thy devotions to the Most High. Nevertheless, thy vows shall be offered up in righteousness in all days and at all time. But remember that on this day, the Lord's day, thou shalt offer thine oblations and thy sacraments unto the Most High, confessing thy sins unto thy brethren and before the Lord. And on this day thou shalt do none other thing, only let thy food be prepared with singleness of heart, that thy fasting may be perfect, or in other words, that thy joy may be full. Verily this is fasting and prayer, or in other words, rejoicing and prayer. And inasmuch as ye do these things with thanksgiving, with cheerful hearts and countenance, not with much laughter, for this is sin, but with a glad heart and a cheerful countenance, verily I say that inasmuch as ye do this, the fullness of the earth is yours. What a promise for those that attend church. President Kimball has also added in our own day and time something to bring us up to date when he says, no Sunday buying. Fourth, pay tithing. This is the Lord's law of financial management. With success guaranteed, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Lord has never promised his faithful tithe payers that they will be independently wealthy, but he does promise them that they'll have sufficient for their needs. And he also says he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer means the devil, Lucifer, Old Scratch, or whatever name you may like. So you also receive special protection from the devil, which is a tremendous blessing of horrendous proportions. As a matter of fact, we don't pay tithing. If we don't pay tithing, which is 1/10 of our annual interest, and interest is interpreted to mean income, according to the prophet Malachi, we are a thief and a robber. Spirituality cannot flourish in a dishonest atmosphere. The fifth factor that we should consider would be live the word of wisdom. Abstain from alcohol, tobacco, tea, coffee, and drugs. We don't know all the reasons why we have the word of wisdom. Certainly, there are evil designs which do and will exist in the hearts of conspiring men in the last day. The TV is replete with these kind of enticements. They'll make it look awfully good to you. And no doubt we would be deceived if it wasn't for what the Lord has told us. President McKay made a statement on the word of wisdom that I think is very, very pointed. He was speaking of the qualities that made the Lord Jesus Christ the perfect man. He said they are truth, justice, wisdom, benevolence, and self-control. And then he said this about self-control. One of the most practical teachings of the church regarding this principle is the word of wisdom. Daily practice in keeping this commandment will do more in the development of true moral manhood than anything else I know. It is true, it deals principally with the appetite. You show me a man who can control his appetite, who can resist all temptation to indulge in stimulants, liquor, tobacco, marijuana, and other vicious drugs, and I will show you a youth or a man who has likewise developed power to control his passions and desires. A person who indulges his appetite, either secretly or otherwise, has a manhood or womanhood that will not serve him when he is tempted to indulge his passions. That's an interesting statement. I believe it's true. Judging from the interviews I've conducted over the past 11 years with people who had violated the laws of chastity, I believe there is a strong connection between abstaining from alcohol, tobacco, tea, coffee, and drugs, and the ability to control passions and desires. Sixth, study the scriptures. No one will ever be really spiritual who doesn't understand the scriptures or isn't conversant with the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, said Paul to Timothy, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword. Alma found the word of God to be powerful when he said this, "And now in the preaching of the word, as the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had more powerful effect upon the minds of people than the sword or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient they should try the virtue of the word of God." We recommend the virtue of the word of God. You will be spiritually attuned as you become conversant with the word. And it should become part of your conversation. The word of the Lord will give you words to speak and thoughts to express. And as you speak, those who really have the Spirit sound almost as though they were quoting Scripture. Seventh, no profanity. Watch your words. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Paul's counsel to Timothy, recorded in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 12, was, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." King Benjamin echoes a similar warning in Mosiah, the fourth chapter, verses 29 and 30, when he says that there are many ways to commit sin, so many that they are so diverse that he cannot tell us all of the different ways that we can commit sin. But this much, he says, I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe the commandments of God and continue in faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even to the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. It is vitally important that we keep our words clean. You cannot keep the Spirit of the Lord and take his name in vain. Number eight, speak no ill. Paul's admonition to Timothy to be an example of the believers in conversation is, I believe, a key to enjoying the Spirit daily. You cannot speak evil of your brother, and particularly this is true of the Lord's anointed, and enjoy the Spirit of the Lord. Gossip turns off the Spirit every time. Of course, off-colored stories and jokes are completely out. You don't have to do these things. It isn't necessary. As a matter of fact, your vocabulary increases tremendously when you use clean words. I know it does. Number nine, purity of thought and action, which means pornography of all kinds is off limits. No Playboy or Penthouse, etc. type magazines. No R, X, Y, Z's and some PG's movies. Pornography is everywhere. You'll find that your relationship with the Holy Ghost will be the tenderest relationship you will ever enjoy. I guess the Holy Ghost has the tenderest feelings of anyone that you'll ever associate with. You can think just the wrong thought, and he's gone. And he doesn't come back until you clean it up either. To court the Spirit, you must keep it clean. Number 10, be sweet. No one likes a frowny face. There's a song like that, I think. Smile and the world smiles with you. Develop really, real spirituality. You can't be a sourpuss. Because you have to be a boon to people. They seem to have to enjoy your presence. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Be happy. And you'll find that it works miracles with everybody around you. And you really ought to smile even when you don't feel like it. Because you become what you act like. Do you sing because you're happy? Are you happy because you sing? If you're unhappy, try an experiment. Start singing. And I guarantee you won't be unhappy very long. We become what we act like. Number 11, sacrifice. Which means instead of endlessly doing what you want to do, you have to do what the Lord wants you to do. Sacrifice means one thing to one person, something completely different to someone else. Sacrifice is required if you would have the Spirit of the Lord. There's an interesting story, which Brother Featherstone rehearsed, about Orson Spencer and his wife, Catherine. In the mid-1830s, the prophet Joseph Smith sent missionaries back to Boston, Massachusetts. When they arrived, they started meeting with a man by the name of Orson Spencer. He believed and was converted. His fiancée was taught at the same time. They wanted to get married, and they both wanted to join the church. So they went to her family to see if they'd get permission for them to get married and join the church. The interview didn't last very long. Her father said, "If you choose to marry Orson, and if you join this church, you are no longer welcome in our home. We never want to see you again. We disown you. We disinherit you." That was about the summary of the interview. As they left this interview, Catherine said, "Well, Orson, I only know one thing. I want to marry you, and we'll do whatever you say." So they joined the church. They were married, and they had 5 children back there in Massachusetts. But Catherine was a frail little girl, and I guess having 5 children rather close together was really quite much for her. Her health was not good. They decided they ought to go west with the rest of the saints, and so they made their way to Nauvoo, Illinois. But no sooner did they arrive there than the word had come that they were going to move on westward. Brother Brigham had given the word. Brother Orson was concerned that his wife would never be able to make this kind of a trip. And so in desperation, he wrote back to her family again. And he said, in essence, "Please let Catherine come home to nurse her back to health. She's been sick. I despair for her life. I don't believe she'll make it across the plains. We're going to leave soon. Please let me know." And then he added these words, "I will do anything that you ask." The weeks passed, became a month, and it was time to leave. And so they fixed a little pallet, a bed, and put it in the wagon, and they began to roll westward. It was in the middle of the winter, as you know. It was very difficult going. At night, the roads would freeze hard as granite, but when the sun came out in the morning, the roads became a quagmire. The wheels were up to their axles many times. They could make only a few yards an hour. Finally, about 18 days out, they made an encirclement. And into the camp rode Porter Rockwell. He had picked up mail. He distributed around the camp. He gave Orson a letter written by Catherine's parents. He read the letter. "Yes, we would love to have our daughter home. We'd love to see her again, but only on the condition that she leave you and leave her newfound church. Then we'll nurse her back to health. We'd love to see her again, but only on these conditions. If not, we never want to see her again. We disown her. We disinherit her, and she is not welcome in our home." Orson felt terrible. And so he went and climbed up into the wagon and gave the letter to Catherine. She read it. She had not known until then that he had written it. And he said, "I told them I would do anything." And this is their answer. She said, "Orson, would you hand me the Bible?" He did. She opened to a particular scripture. You'll find it in Ruth, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. She handed it back to Orson and said, "Now would you read this, please?" He read, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. No, Orson, I won't leave you." He sat by her for a while. They held hands and shared a tender moment. Then he touched her pallid face as she closed her eyes, never to open them again in mortality. The next morning, they had a brief graveside service, shallow grave, with nothing but the lowing of cattle as music. Then Orson climbed up onto the covered wagon and started to roll westward. His oldest daughter came and climbed up beside him. Her name was Arula Spencer Rogers, the founder of the primary. "I love Sister Rogers for what she did. It's affected my family. It will affect my family's family. It came as a result of sacrifice. But even more, I love Catherine, because it was her sacrifice that really made it possible. You see, sacrifice does bring forth the blessings of heaven. And I am convinced that sacrifice is absolutely necessary if you are to develop true spirituality. It will cost you something. Not in the end, it only seemingly is a cost. In the end, the Lord restores it all back to you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Obviously, this isn't the only sacrifice that's been made to bring the gospel to where it is today. Almost every convert makes a similar sacrifice. To come out of the world, up into the marvelous light of Christ, which comes about because of the Spirit which is shed forth on those who are just and true and keep the commandments of God. As I said a moment ago, it may be many more things the Lord will ask you to do, but He won't ask you to do anything that you can't do, and you'll be the better for having done it. The Lord's promises are sure. They never fail. He never doth vary from that which He has said. And He says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of those the blessings the Lord has in store for those who love Him and keep His commandments. I bear witness to you that God does live, that He hears and answers prayers, that He knows each one of us. He could call us by our first name. I bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, and He came to break the bands of death, to show us how to live and how to walk, that we might walk in the light. I bear witness that He is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ or nothing. I bear witness to you that this is God's true church, that He has reestablished it upon the earth through this great prophet, Joseph Smith. And I bear witness that we have a living prophet today, even Spencer W. Kimball, who is a prophet of the living God, and whom the Lord is preserving to guide the church in this day and time for our benefit. And bear this witness to you in all soberness, and leave you my love and my blessing and my fond affection and hope that you can develop the greatest talent that you will ever achieve in this life, even the talent of spirituality. In Jesus' name, amen.